writers, and the premise of his writing was that Paul taught that salvation is by grace apart from works, and James taught that salvation is by works and not of faith. And so he tried to make the case that these two men were at odds with one another. And so I'm going to give you the verses that he used in support of what he called a contradiction in Scripture, and I don't believe anybody here will have any trouble seeing quickly. There's no contradiction here. If you take what was written by these men, take it in its context, and don't just try to pull out one or two verses to prove your point. Because you've heard it said about the Bible, and it's true. You can make the Bible teach anything you want it to teach if you take it out of its context. If you lift a verse up out of its context and spin it, you can just to get about anything you want the Bible to say, you can make it say it. But if you interpret it rightly, line upon line, precept upon precept, there's no way in the world you'll ever find any contradiction in it. So James chapter 2, you will find that, and then turn to Romans chapter 4. James 2 and Romans 4. What about this matter of salvation tonight? How is a man made right in God's sight? How is a man saved? How is a man born again? Those are all terms that describe the same thing. Being saved is the same as being born again, is the same as being justified. All those terms relate to an event. Did you catch that? An event. Not a process. An event. Salvation is an event. It happens in a moment of time. Just as a birth happens in a moment of time. I know how that goes very well. I've looked at several birth certificates. I know how they go. And there's a date on the birth certificate, and there's a time of day. And so there must have been some reason that the Lord wanted the salvation experience to relate to a birth. Otherwise, He wouldn't have said, Jesus Himself wouldn't have said, you must be born again. So you got to ask yourself, what's the relationship between a birth physically and a spiritual birth? Now, I think you folks here are clear on that, but I worry about folks when you ask them about their salvation and they say things like this: well, I've always been a Christian, or I've been saved as long as I can remember. Well, that's simply not true. Nobody was born saved. You were born lost. That's why you had to be born again. Your first birth was wrong. I mean, it may have went according to plan on the physical side of it. It may not have had any complications, but I'm talking about from God's perspective, we were all stillborn. You know what a stillborn baby is? It's a terrible thing. It's a heartbreaking thing. Well, we're stillborn spiritually. I mean by that our spirits are dead. And that's why we need a new birth. So this fellow thought he was smart, and I guess he thought he had found something in the Bible that nobody ever found before him. And I suppose that he probably had a following there, folks that thought he sounded smart. But we're going to look at the verses, and I trust the Holy Spirit will give us understanding. If you're in James chapter 2, James chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. And then we're going over there to Romans. So I just have that marked as well. James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith. This is important. Amen. By my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou believest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Now that verse tells you a lot, but verse 19 says that having a knowledge of God is not a saving knowledge of God. It's going to take more than you just believing that there is a God to be saved, because the devils believe that. And if you want to get technical about it, the devils have more respect for God, I think, than many Americans, because at least they tremble. At least they fear God, and not many people fear the Lord anymore in our day. But verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And then he goes on to use Abraham as an illustration of that principle. And here's where I really want you to pay close attention to what he says about Abraham, because Paul's going to talk about Abraham as well. Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." What did Abraham do to be called the friend of God? Verse 23 never tells you that he worked for that title. Verse 23 tells you all Abraham did was believe. He believed God. It's right there in the same verse. But here's the premise of my message tonight. Because he believed God, he did something about it. But he had belief before he had works. Verse 24, "You see then how that by works a man's justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." That's what James had to say about it. Now let's go to Romans chapter 4. Hold place there in James. We're going to come back. We're going to compare these two passages line by line here in just a moment. But it's clear. Romans 4, verse number 1. Romans chapter 4, verse number 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture?" And notice both Paul and James are quoting the same passage. Did you catch that? "What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Both those Bible writers give that same phrase, "Abraham believed." Verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." You know there's a difference between a debt and a gift. You understand that. If you work a job, when the boss comes around with your paycheck, you don't say, "I appreciate this." "You don't know how much this means to me for you to give me this check this week." You don't do that because he's not giving you a gift. He owes you a debt. You work for that paycheck. The Bible here talks about faith and what God gives. Verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." That's the verse this false teacher had so much problem with right there. He said verse 5 teaches one thing and then James teaches another, so these men obviously are writing contradictions, because James said that you're justified by working, and Paul said here, you're justified not by working, but you're justified by believing. So which is it? It's both. I'll help you remember that in just a minute. Verse 6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness." What's the last two words in verse 6?
"Without works."
"Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Let's pray. Lord, we know this is the most important message of all the Bible, how a man is made right with God. So I pray tonight as we navigate through these wonderful books of Scripture, you'd give me the wisdom I need to rightly divide the Word, and give our dear folks here tonight the spirit of understanding, that they may see that and be reminded, although we know it, that there are no errors in the Bible, no contradictions. There's no wrong words, wrong phrases. Lord, we know this is your word, and therefore it's right. So I pray you'd help us to be wise here, and may we be preachers of truth and not of error. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll admit that on the face of it, if you just took those two chapters and lifted them up out of the Bible and took them out of their context, I guess a lost man who didn't have the Holy Spirit of God living in could say that it does appear that these two men are teaching opposite doctrines. Because one does say that faith and works are required. The other man says that faith alone is required. But there's no contradiction at all when you look at them the way God gave it. Amen. And in the context in which the Lord spoke. So what does the Bible teach about justification? Number one, justification with God is all of faith. How's a man to be just before God? How's a man to be justified before God? Through faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. The next question is this. How is a man just with others? How is a man's faith justified with his fellow man? You're justified with God through your faith, but you're justified with fellow man through your works. What I mean by that is, if I'm going to demonstrate my faith to my fellow man, I'm going to have works to show him I have been saved. Now you may think, well, how in the world are you pulling that out? Did you notice what James used when he spoke about being justified? He used the picture of somebody coming to you hungry and cold. Now, God wouldn't come to any of us here tonight and complain that he was hungry and cold and needed a coat. He's talking about our fellow man, right? You know, one of the dangers of getting folks to come and trust Christ the Savior is many of them have run into somebody who were justified before God with their faith, but they don't have the works to be justified in the sight of men. So men look at that person and they say, that low down, backslidden, I know him. He says he's saved. He said goes down to that church, or he's a preacher, or he's a deacon, or whatever, and he lives like the devil. And they have no confidence in the message they preach. So is there a contradiction? No. Now let's go back through them together. Let's look at the passages, and you'll be further strengthened in what you already know, that a man is justified in God's sight by his faith. But if you're going to be justified in the sight of men, and I mean by that, if you're going to have a testimony that means anything, you're going to have works to go along with it. Now, if you don't care about your testimony, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to give these men's names, but two men in our church this past week, I heard something very encouraging about them, and it's just because they did just what we're going to talk about tonight. Both men, they're both here tonight, they testify the truthfulness of this statement. Both men, their name came up in private conversations when somebody needed prayer about something. And I got the story from reliable sources, and what I mean by that is there was a few family members talking, and some of the family members not in church anywhere, regular, and a health need was brought up. And they said, we need somebody to pray for us. And the first thing out of the mouth of one of the folks that was out of church said, we need to get Brother so-and-so to pray. Just like that, his name came to their mind. When they knew they needed somebody to pray for them, they named someone that they knew would pray and that God would hear their prayers. You know, that's a very good sign if your name comes up in a conversation when somebody needs prayer. Amen. You know what that shows? That shows that you've justified yourself in the sight of those people. They've seen works and they know that you can get a hold of the Lord. Another instance was at another place, a business, and somebody there needed prayer, needed some spiritual help, and just instantaneously the manager said, I know who we need to get, and she named one of the members of our church, one of the men here. That's a very encouraging testimony to hear. Because what it means is that those men, and I'm sure there are many of you who could say the same thing, and maybe your name's come up on the lips of some folks as well, and it's a wonderful thing if you've got the kind of testimony that when somebody is needed to pray for you or to share something from the Scriptures with you, does your name come to mind? I want to say something lovingly. There are some people I would never dream of calling up and saying, pray for me, because I've seen them live otherwise. I'm not putting myself up here and saying I'm the best Christian I know of, but I'm saying there's just some folks, I know enough about them, why would I waste my time or theirs? But then there's other folks I can think of, and I wouldn't hesitate at all to say, brother, will you pray for me? Because they've proved their faith by their works. And that's my question to you. Are you justified in God's sight by faith? It's wonderful. Are you justified in the sight of men by your works? Do they see that? Now let's go back to the text here. Romans chapter 4. Justification. No contradiction here. One man's justified in God's sight and one man's justified in the sight of men. And there is a reason that order must be as it is. And don't miss, by the way, the order of books in our Bible. And I mean, there's a reason why the book of Romans come before the book of James. You all realize that? James is secondary to Romans. Romans comes first because until a man is right with God, he can't do any good works, truly good works, that'll amount to anything. So man comes to God first, and then he's able to go and justify himself before men. Now, back to chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Did you get that? Pertaining to the flesh. Amen? Flesh. It doesn't say spirit. It doesn't say his soul. It's talking about what's he found according to the flesh. Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. If Abraham was made righteous by what he did, he would have reason to boast in what he did. He would have reason to say when he stands before God, I got here on my own, thank you. I lived the right kind of life. I did the right kind of things. I could boast. But verse number 3 says, what saith the Scriptures? Abraham simply believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Doesn't it make you feel good when somebody believes you? Amen. Folks like to be trusted, don't they? I mean, most folks. Amen, yeah. It's a good thing to have confidence that somebody has confidence in you. And you know what pleases the Lord supremely? Is when he looks down upon this earth and he finds people who have taken him at his word. And they need no more than that. I believe we got a group like that here tonight. I believe we've got folks here, and you wouldn't be here if you didn't. That you've taken God's word, and if God's word says it, you don't need any other proof. You don't need any other signs or miracles. If God said it, that's enough for you. I know that must please the Lord because Jesus himself said to a man named Thomas, remember old Thomas? We call him Old Doubting Thomas. I've gotten a little more mellow on Thomas over the years. I don't give him a hard time. Somebody said this to me the other day. I never thought about it. It's true. But even though the Lord did tell Thomas to thrust his hand into my side and feel the prints of my hands, if you read that, Thomas never took him up on it. That was you, I think, brother. Wasn't that us talking, Brother Dunn? He never did. Jesus said, go ahead if you want to, Thomas. But Thomas didn't. What Thomas did say after that is, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. Jesus said, but blessed are they who have not seen and yet they believe. Now, do you know who was on God's mind when he said that 2,000 years ago? You. God was talking about you because he looked down through time 2,000 years later to West Salem, Ohio, can you imagine? And he saw a group of people who would be down here who would never see him with our physical eyes, never touch him with our hands, and yet we believe what he said. So we're blessed. That's what the Lord said. So what about Abraham here? What was it that pleased God about Abraham? Verse 3. Abraham believed God. It's as simple as I can make it, folks. Salvation is simply about believing what God said. Number one, salvation is believing what God said about you. I want to tell you something. What God said about you isn't too good. What God said about you is what he said about me, and that's that we're desperately wicked. That our natural inclination, our natural desires are sinful desires. That we were born separated from God. Nobody believes what the Bible says about God, hear me, until they believe what God says about them. You'll never see God high and lifted up, and the thought of Christ's righteousness never will mean as much to you as it should until you first see how unrighteous you are. Because you don't appreciate the light until you've spent some time in the darkness. And you don't appreciate good health until you've had times of sickness. And so you don't appreciate the righteousness of Jesus Christ until you've realized and believed what God said about you and your wickedness. So Abraham, in verse 3, he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That word counted, you see it there in verse 3? It was counted. That's the same word that's otherwise here in this same passage translated as imputed. To impute means to put it on somebody's account. If you have a credit card and you go buy something in the store and you give them the card, they are taking that debt and they are imputing it to that account number. They are saying, we're taking this charge, we're going to put it on your account. Everybody see that? Folks, get it. You start talking about credit cards, then everything comes clear, you know, they put it together. So when you are saved, what happened? When you trusted Christ as Savior, God did a transaction. He was the grand merchant there. And He took all of your sins and put it on the card of Jesus Christ. And He took all of Christ's righteousness and put it on your account. That's what you call the divine transaction. How'd that all happen? Because you simply believe God would do it if you ask Him to do it. So, verse number 4 goes on here to say, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you worked your way to heaven, if you could do it, and if that's the way it was done, if going to heaven was about how good and how righteous you can be, then when you get there, you wouldn't be obligated to praise God for one thing. You wouldn't be required to hit your face at all and praise Him for anything, because after all, you made it without His help. If that's the way it was. As I said before, you don't thank your employer. You don't write him a thank you note every time he gives you a salary check, do you? Because you've earned it. But a gift's completely different. A gift is not the same as a wage. Now, you may be wondering what God's talking about here when he talks about Abraham believing God. For time's sake, I won't have you turn there, but he's referring here to that day on the mountain. When God told Abraham, take your only son Isaac and you offer him up there. You mean the son that I never thought I'd have, Lord? The son that I had in my old age? The son that me and my wife had given up hope of ever having? I've got to take my only son now, Lord, and I've got to kill him in such a brutal way. That's what you're asking of me, Lord? Abraham, that's exactly what I'm asking you. And Abraham said, all right. And you know how that story goes. Took him up there on the mountain and laid the wood in order and put Isaac there on the altar. And as he was preparing to bring down the blade across his son's neck as a sacrifice, the most beautiful thing Abraham ever seen in his life was that angelic visitor that said, don't do any harm to the child. God has seen your faith. Abraham believed God, and you know what his belief in God led him to do? To work. Abraham believed God, and that's why Abraham worked at getting to the mountain, getting to the offering, getting the wood, getting the tools together. But folks, listen, Abraham had faith before he had works up there on that mountain. You want me to prove how I know Abraham had faith before he took his son up there on that mountain? Because over in that text in Genesis, when Abraham leaves the servants down there, remember at the foot of the mountain there, he says to his servants, he said, me and the boy are going to go up and worship, and we'll come again. We'll come again. We'll come back again. You're about to go kill him, Abraham. You're about to kill him and burn him up as a burnt offering up there. What do you mean you'll come back down again? What do you mean we're going to see your son alive again? That's called faith. That's knowing that if I have to go through this thing up on the mountain, God's going to give me a resurrection while I'm up there. Because God had told him, your son will be the father of many. Isn't that wonderful, folks?
Amen.
All that just because man believed what his God told him, and because he believed his God, he did the work. But thank the Lord, Abraham didn't have to follow through with it. He didn't take the life of his son. But his faith was rewarded as if he had taken the life of his son. You folks realize that God judges your intentions? He didn't have to go through with it. And he didn't go through with it. But God knows he would have. And God knows what you dear folks would do for him if you could. Some of you, because of health situations or whatever the other case may be, you're not able to do for God what you'd want to do for God. And God knows that. On the other hand, if you could be doing more for God and you're using an excuse for why you're not doing it, he knows that as well. And so what Abraham did that caused him to be called the friend of God was he just believed what he said. Now, you and I look at Abraham several thousands of years later, and we respect Abraham, don't we? He's a man we respect greatly. And not only us, even the Muslims highly respect Abraham. They claim to come from his lineage. And they come in a way from Ishmael, the son he had with an Egyptian handmaiden. But God told Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll make your name great. And God certainly has kept his promise. Now, do you know what about Abraham's faith inspires all of us tonight? Do you know what it is about Abraham that we sort of stand in awe at? It's how he could have such faith to go through with that with his own son. That's the thing I stand in awe of the man about. Not at his age. I don't stand in awe of anything to do with his wife or his handmaidens. What has always intrigued me about Abraham is how he had enough faith to take his son up there, and he would have taken the life of his own son had God not stopped him. So you know what I'm trying to tell you tonight? Abraham is justified in my sight because he had works to go with it. Now, Abraham's justified in God's sight because he believed God. But you know why I respect Abraham so much tonight? Because he had the works to back it up. So if you were to ask me, who are the faithful men of the Bible? Abraham would be high on my list. Not because he said he believed God, but because he demonstrated his faith in God. That's what Paul's teaching here without spending the rest of the night on this. Look at verse 5 again. But to him that worketh not. Some folks have taken that to say, I don't do anything for the Lord. In fact, he's just going to be so gracious. I want to prove how gracious he is by not doing a thing. That's not it. But to him that worketh not, but what? Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Have you believed on Christ? It didn't say, do you believe in God? It said, do you believe on Christ? Again, the devils believe in God. They know there is a God. You remember the chair illustration I've used several times? You see that chair there? You believe in that chair, don't you? Because you can see it. I mean, you can see it. It's you believe in it. I believe in it. Let's say that's the salvation Christ offers. Let's say that's salvation. I believe that it's there, and I believe it's a chair, it's a nice looking chair, and I believe in that thing. But it's not giving me any rest from where I'm standing. Here's a secret. I believe in it now, and I still believe in it right now, and I still believe in it right now. But here's what I'm doing now. I'm believing on it. I'm believing on it now because it's holding me up. I've crossed over the line. Yeah. I see now why some of these liberals preach sitting down. I kind of enjoy it. Can we get a recliner up here? See, salvation is not saying, yes, I believe a man named Jesus died 2,000 years ago on the cross. Salvation is saying, I believe he died for me. And I'm going to trust what he did for me. So you can say, I believe in something, but until you believe on something, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said, and thou shalt be saved. Now, let's say you've trusted Christ your Savior. I hope you have. If you haven't, tonight's the best night in all your life to trust Christ as your Savior. By faith. And He'll save you. You know what will happen to your sins? They'll be taken care of. These next verses here in Romans chapter 4 talks about the blessedness of the man whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's verse 6. Now let's go over to James as we conclude here and try to make sense of what James is saying. Go back over there to James chapter 2. So Abraham was justified in God's sight by faith. And you can't make anything else out of it. It's clear. Abraham believed God. But here's how he showed his belief. Verse number 14 of James chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If you have the kind of faith, by the way, that does not produce any Christ-like works, if the faith you say you have does not change the way you live, and the faith you claim to have does not do anything for who you are and your nature, the faith you have is not saving faith. And let me remind you, faith alone is not the key. The key to faith is who it's in. There are millions of people who have faith in a God, some God, any God. But it's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of faith in the right one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not trying to throw mud at everybody else tonight, but you look at those people, and they're to be pitied. You got billions of them now, I'm sure, at least one, two, maybe more, the last statistics. The people who just believe that when they die, they're going to stand before who they call Allah. And their faith is strong, by the way, and their works are unmatched as far as their zeal for what they believe. But their faith is not in the true, only Savior of the world. Amen. So will God say, well, you believed in something, so eternal life is yours? It's not it, folks. It's a matter of what your faith is in. Now, Abraham here, he had faith in the one true God. And verse 15, we'll get through this quickly here. God talks now about how to witness of your faith. And if you do have saving faith, it will produce works. I mean, how much clearer can it be? Didn't the Scripture say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature? New creature. I mean, everything's new. It's not just a matter of giving the man a bath and scrubbing him on the outside, but not doing anything about his heart. Salvation's a total package. Now, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, one of you. You see that? One of you. One of you. You folks who profess to have faith. That's what he's talking about here. You people who say you have faith, if you say to that person, go in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now you know what they're saying here. A fellow comes to your door, he knocks on your door, and he says, I'm hungry and I'm cold. Is there anything you can do for me? Now, he's heard from somebody that you profess to be a Christian. That's the profession you make. And he comes to your door and you say, brother, I recognize you have a need of clothing and food. Let me pray for you. And trust God will help you. I'll do the Christian thing by praying for you, brother. And you pray for him and you send him on his way. Folks, that's what he's talking about here. That's not enough. You know what this passage teaches? If you have clothing and you have the food, don't pray that God would supply the man's need. You supply the man's need. You don't say, I'll pray for you, brother. You say, come on in here and let's see what size you wear. Now, let me ask you this question. Let's say you're a lost man or you're a lost woman. I don't know who you are. We'll just say Madam X. And you've got news that a Christian lives there at the end of the street. And they've got the verse sign hanging in their yard, and they've got the little fish, WWJD, in the back window of their car, and all the outward external things that people have to say, I'm a Christian, whatever that may be. And you go up to their house, and it's a nice, beautiful home, and obviously they have nice things, God's blessed them. You knock on the door, and you say, brother, I'm having a rough spot here, is there anything you can do for me? I'm cold. My children are cold. We need some help. And I heard that you were a Christian. I heard that you may be able to help me. And you step out on the front porch and talk to that man. And you say, well, let's pray about it. And you pray with that man and you say, I'm really going to remember you. I'm really going to trust God to help you. I'll be praying for you, brother. And you send him on his way. That man's going to leave your doorstep knowing that you were fully capable of meeting his needs. What kind of confidence is he going to have in the Christian testimony? You know what's going to really convince him that you are a Christian? If you say, I can help you. You take him in the house and give him a meal and give him a coat. It doesn't have to be the best of everything. Maybe the best you have. Maybe you could do much more than you're doing. But you know what's going to cause that man to leave your doorstep thinking very highly of the faith you say you have and the Savior you say you serve? Is because you have done works to demonstrate your faith. Amen. Yeah. If you send that person away and they have full knowledge that you could have helped them and you didn't help them, I'm afraid you haven't convinced them very much. I'm afraid you haven't done much to convince them that you do have saving faith. Everybody see that, folks? If you don't have the resources to help somebody, then by all means pray that God will send somebody that can help them. But if you have the food, if you have the coat, this verse says, don't say, depart in peace. That's another way of saying, I wish you the best. Pray somebody helps you. Verse 16 says, one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. In other words, you say, be warm and be full, but I'm not going to give you anything to eat and I'm not going to give you a coat. But I do hope you're warm and filled. Said, notwithstanding you give not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it? What's the last word in verse 16? What doth it profit? You know the answer? Nothing. Your testimony isn't going to give him a full stomach. And your testimony isn't going to give him warmth from the cold. What will give that man food in his belly and a coat on his back is your works. There's no contradiction here, folks. Abraham believed God, and Romans tells us that because he believed God, God counted him as righteous. Then James comes along and says, yes, Abraham did believe God, and because Abraham believed God, he took his son up there on the mountain, and he would have done as God told him to do because he did believe God, else he wouldn't have done what God told him to do. And so, verse 21, in case there could be some misunderstanding, the Holy Spirit told James here to put this in the passage. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? That's the saving faith that produces works. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham worked? No. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed. And that word is the same word over there in Romans, counted unto him for righteousness. I don't know how much clearer it could be. One passage tells us how to be right in God's sight, and one passage tells us how to be right in the sight of men. But until you have the right thing in your heart, you won't have right kind of life. You see, folks, Christianity is about more than just making a profession with your lips. It's about making a profession with your life and how you live. So how is it with you here tonight? Have you trusted Christ? Have you believed God? Have you believed God's Son died for you and shed His blood to take your sins? Have you? All right, do your works show that? Are you an effective witness? Do folks hear your profession, or do they hear and see your profession? No contradiction here at all tonight. And I just wonder what state Christianity would be in here in America. Let's don't try to blame everybody else for it. I wonder how things would be different here in our country if every truly born again believer demonstrated works to that effect. I wonder. And I'm afraid we give ammunition so many times. Sadly, because of the way some Christians live, give excuses to people for why they won't trust Christ, or why they won't come to churches, or why they won't do these things that you and I believe a Christian ought to do. So what about it, Abraham? Do you believe God? Yes. Because I believe God, I did what God told me to do. No contradiction. The contradiction is in you. The contradiction is in saying, yes, I believe, but having no works to back that up. No contradiction as far as God's concerned.